That's Katie Bauer. What a privilege to have Katie play for us. Well, my bro is here again today. And I see you brought an entourage with you. And Ben Joseph is here today serving university students in the Valley. This is your second time in a row. We didn't call you and we didn't get any people saying, don't bring him back again. So we're here, you're here today, and it's a privilege to have you, my brother. And we'll turn it over to you, and thank you for coming again. And by the way, we'll see Ben again in about, I think, 3 or 4 weeks down the line. All right? Good to see you this morning. God bless you.
Good morning to you. Last week, some of the people said, they complained that I didn't introduce my wife. So here she is. Would you stand? I begged her to come up here. And my mother, she said she's going to get me later. Love you, Mom. Also, I want to introduce one of my special friends, Jerry and Ernestine McGee. Would you stand for a second? Come on, Jerry. These are faithful workers in the ministry. They've been pastors at Faith Community Church. Still not retired. They're still busy with a ministry called Source. Continue to pray for us, our ministry at Arizona State University. Like I mentioned last week, we are having just an amazing year of ministry. I said this, God is up to something big, and I don't mind to be surprised by God's power. I have a birthday coming up, and first time in my life I started thinking about getting old. Now I know how you feel. Why am I so mean to you, Gary? You've been so good. Nice to me, you know? Speechless. Somebody said, you know, when you are getting old, you need your glasses. You know you are getting old when all you want for your birthday is not to be reminded of your age. You know when you're getting old, when dialing long distance wears you out. You've heard this. You know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting old when it takes too much effort to procrastinate. You know you're getting old when it takes two tries to get up on the couch. You know you're getting old when pharmacist has become your best friend. You know you're getting old when you finally get it all together but can't remember where you put it. You know you're getting old when your idea of a night out is sitting on the porch. I like this one. Mark Twain said this. You know you are getting older when you tell your doctor you are not dead and he argues with you. This morning, we're going to address an issue that has become a bit struggle for many people. Many non-Christians, including for us as God's people. Journalist and best-selling author Lee Strobel, some of you know his name. Lee Strobel asked, George Barna to do a survey asking this question. If you could ask God only one thing, and you know that he would give you an answer, what would you ask? Overwhelming percentage of people response was this, Why is there pain and suffering in the world? If God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-good, why does He let so many bad things happen? You here at Prescott, you have been through some setback like this in recent days. And we have been praying for you, and you may be here this morning with a heart that is heavy. You are in the midst of turmoil and setback. Last week we talked about the sovereignty of God, and this is what it means. Okay. Sovereignty of God is a summation of all His attributes. Sovereignty of God simply means God is before all things. They talk about His eternality. God has no beginning. God has no end. In the beginning, God, He's self-existent. He has no need for anything or anyone. He's independent. God created all things. He's talk about His superiority. He upholds all things together, talks about His power. He is above all things. His transcendence, He accomplishes all things. His purposes and plans, we talked about it last week. God does as He wants. We also talk about the fact that God's ultimate purpose, God's ultimate obligation is not to us, but to Himself. He rules over all things. Talk about His ownership. And finally, He is in control of all things. Talk about His unchangeableness. All of this sounds very good and very encouraging. But I've been asked in the 30 years I've been at ASU, but how would you Christians explain the stories of the Holocaust? The killing fields of Cambodia, the genocide in Rwanda, and the torture chamber of South Africa. Where is this holy and all-powerful God? Where is this sovereign Lord who created everything? Where is He when earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes, tsunamis, mudslides, and wildfires in which hundreds of people perish? Why didn't God stop it? The question's been asked. Millions of people in the world lack basic necessities of life. Why doesn't a loving God help? And you may be here this morning. If the fire was set by an evil man, we have easier explanation. But what would you do when 19 hotshots are killed because of a fire that is caused by lightning? Where is this God? Is God dead, like Friedrich Nietzsche suggested? He claimed that we have killed Him. He's gone. Or Thomas Paine, the famous deist, is right by saying, God created everything and set in motion. God had the right intention, but He lost control. It is one thing for people who are not religious to ask these questions and reject the notion of God. But what about you and me, people who have professed to follow Christ? We struggle with this. And my suggestion to you, as my brothers and sisters, I don't have all the answers to the question, if God is sovereign, why do evil exist? But I don't have to give you 100% of the answers. I only have to give you 51% to your 49%. I win the argument. This is what I tell people at ASU. But for you and me, it is important as God's people, we've been engraved and we've been cemented in God's truth. Meet Charles Templeton. Anybody know that name? How many of you know the name Billy Graham? Quite a few. Charles Templeton and Billy Graham were friends. They were roommates in Wheaton College. And history tells us that in those days at Wheaton College, the professors didn't pick Billy Graham. They picked Charles Templeton to be the guy. They did crusade together. But in 1957, Charles Templeton publicly declared that he is an agnostic. And what happened? The story tells us that he was in a mission trip to one of the African countries. And he was confronted by this young mother holding a dead baby in her arms, looking up to the heavens like this. And it changed his perception of God. We don't look at life and create theology of God. Rather, theology of God, who God is, explains life. As I was growing up in a Baptist church, all my heritage is in Conservative Baptist. We used to say this, we don't go from experience to doctrine, but rather we go from doctrine to experience. This is where A.W. Tozer is so right on. And we looked at it, this quote last week. A.W. Tozer said, and I quote, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because how we define God will ultimately define us. After his death, his son's death at the age of 12, Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. In his book, he argued that God is not ignoring your sufferings when he doesn't act to prevent it, because he is an all-knowing God. He knows all about your sufferings as a perfectly good God. He also feels your pain. But in his books, he said, the problem is that God cannot do much about it, because God is not omnipotent. In other words, Rabbi Kushner is saying God is a kind of kind-hearted wimp who want to help, but cannot. But look at this quote. Technology.
That's how you know you're getting old.
Thank you. But my fingers still work. J.I. Packer said this, and this is right on. Our God is a God of all wisdom and power. Wisdom without power would be pathetic, a broken reed. Power without wisdom would be merely frightening. But in God, boundless wisdom and endless power are united, and this makes him utterly worthy of our faith and trust. Pain, setback, tears, sorrow has an incredible way of testing our faith. Just this week, I was just looking at the anti-Christian, anti-God sentiments that he shared on the internet. The reason many people reject God, especially younger ones on the ASU campus, is this. The argument goes something like this. Okay. The argument goes something like this. If God is all good, he would destroy evil. If God is all powerful, he could destroy evil. But evil is not destroyed, therefore, there is no such God. This is big industry we have at ASU. Every year, at least twice, the head of the atheistic society of the world comes and speaks, standing room only. And this is sort of the argument to reject the notion of God. And our response is this, just look on the screen. The origin of moral evil is human free will. Moral evil is human-caused painful issues of life. Murders, killing, those are all considered to be moral evil. Natural evil, on the other hand, is like tornadoes, earthquakes, natural fire. But when it comes to moral evil, we need to realize that God made everything perfect, and God's desire for creating mankind was to have a relationship with him. God's sovereignty demanded that he create mankind with the freedom to choose. Even in our Friday night Bible study, we have 45, 50 kids come. They all are non-believers. And one of the Hindu students asked me, if God knew that man is going to fail, why did he create him with a free will? And the answer is this. If God didn't create Adam and Eve with a free will to choose, he cannot be sovereign. God cannot be afraid of his own creation. Sovereignty of God is like a huge circle. Within that circle, God has put people and nations, but no nation, no people will ever violate God's sovereignty. If I were to lock this door and you can't get out, and I said, if you really like me, you will stay. And you look at the doors and say, this guy is pretty boring, we want to go, but there's no way to get out. That's not true loyalty, is it? But if the doors are wide open, and you have choice to stay or to leave, that shows majesty and respect. So it is with God. See, when God made Adam and Eve with a will to choose, it was the biggest gamble God took. Don't go saying Ben Joseph said God gambles. That's not the point. See, the ultimate proof of God's sovereignty is his creation of Adam and Eve in his image. A heart to think, a mind to think, a heart to reflect, and a will to choose with. Free will is the ability to choose. Freedom to choose is God's greatest gift to us. Look at Romans 5:19 on the screen. The scripture says, just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Because of the original sin, sin entered the world, and all human beings are born with a sinful heart. And the Bible calls this a very deep word. We don't use it so often. It's called imputation. Imputation of sin and imputation of righteousness. The word simply means depositing to the account of. That's what it means. Through Adam's original sin, sin was deposited to human race. But through the righteousness of Christ, to the sacrificial obedience of Jesus, righteousness was also imputed. We need to realize that we don't become sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are born with a sinful nature. Some of us grandparents, we are learning this on the second time. The drama of the original sin, isn't it? When you look at a kid, a baby so cute, but right inside is the venom of sin, isn't it? Biting sisters, and a one-year-old don't need a course in how to be nasty. They learn it from us. Original sin. So the point is this. Free will is the cause of evil. Moral evil. So evil can arise from perfection through freedom. And the second point is this. Moral evil will be stopped one day. Since evil cannot be destroyed without destroying freedom, God must wait till the end of the age to destroy evil. God cannot destroy evil without destroying the gift of free will. I had a huge argument with a professor recently about this. He was so angry. He was so ticked off with this God, this holy God. Why didn't he do something about this atrocities caused by evil people? And I gave him plenty of time and plenty of patience, but he didn't get the point. Finally, I had to confront him face to face. I said, you're not married, are you? No, no. But you're living with your girlfriend like you are married, right? Yes. I said, if you expected God to show up and do something every time somebody breaks their God's moral code, would you want God to come and punish you every time you are having sex with your girlfriend? What change? Sin is violation of God's moral law, and we don't want such a God to come and punish us every turn, isn't it? You and me included. Just because evil is not dealt with right now does not mean God doesn't care or God is dead. Peter Kreeft said this, justice delayed is not necessarily justice denied. There will come a day when God will settle accounts and people will be held responsible for the evil they have perpetrated and the suffering they have caused. And then he continued, criticizing God for not doing it right now is like reading half a novel and criticizing the author for not resolving the plot. God will bring accountability at the right time. In Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Jesus said this. There is nothing concealed that will now be disclosed or hidden that will now be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Justice delayed is not necessarily justice denied. And the third point is this. The origin of natural evil is sin. When we read the creation story, it is clear that God has provided everything for Adam and Eve. And there seemed to be a sense of intimacy with God and men. But disobedience to God changed everything. And punishment was given to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent, spilling over to the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. The fall of humanity into sin had effects on everything, including the world in which we occupy right now. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Look at verse 19 on the screen. Paul says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. You know what he's talking about? The term sons of God in the Bible has a reference to God's people. And daughters of men has a reference to people outside of the faith. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is this. Now this earth in which we live is occupied with sons of God and daughters of men. And when Jesus comes again, the new earth will only be occupied with God's people, just like in the Garden of Eden. Creation or the earth is longing for that day. Evil will be eradicated. And only righteousness will be the trademark of this planet. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, the Apostle Paul continued, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by his own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of light. Look at verse 22 on the screen. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The word groaning is referring to a woman who is pregnant and about to give the child. The woman tolerates 9 months of pregnancy in the anticipation of that newborn child, so it is with the earth. This earth is pregnant with sin and is about to give birth to a new earth. Just listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Jesus answered, watch out that no one will deceive you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then comes the punchline. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. The same vocabulary the Apostle Paul used. So this earth is longing for a recreation. And often when we think about heaven, we think about, and that's okay. But did you know that heaven will be a reconditioned earth? And the last point is this. Pain is God's invitation to a perfect future. One of the best-selling t-shirts at Arizona State University is this. Life sucks, then you die. And the other day I met a Hindu student wearing a t-shirt called Life Sucks, Then There Is Reincarnation. You know, we get excited when number of people are killed at once. But seriously, does it matter how many dies at once? Isn't death itself is enough, whether it's one person or a thousand? It doesn't matter 10,000 die or one person die. Death is death. And the number really doesn't matter. So the question about tragedy and death and life short-lived, ask the question, Where do I go when I die? C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasure. When we are having fun, God is like whispering, we don't hear him. But he speaks to us in our work. But God shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. As I was preparing this message and working on it and reworking on it, my mind never shuts until Sunday morning. And I was wondering, could tragedy be a reminder? Could tragedy a heavenly warning signal that we are not in charge of our life? Maybe there is a God after all. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, Solomon says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because death is the destiny of every man. Let the living should take it to heart. Could pain and sorrow, a reminder to us and to people outside of faith, that God is more concerned about what we are becoming than our station in life? I get tired when Christians think that God is all about them. At least the attitude is, God is all about me, like my youngest granddaughter, but she's only 3 years old. She's a drama queen, beautiful. We saw her last night. Is it me? It's always me. God is not into us. God's purpose for you and me as God's people is to shape us, to mold us. He's more concerned about what we are becoming than our particular station in life. What is this life? We have occasional fun and we laugh, but really when you think about it, it's filled with pain. I don't know about you, but this last 7 years, I've been on a postdoc coursework. Our family been on challenging zone. Not only family challenges, not only personal challenges, but for some reason, God has brought people with issues into my life. And I am more and more reminded that don't get hung up about this life. Because from God's perspective, for you and me as God's people, this life is not the final life. The true life is yet to come. Amen? And that's why C.S. Lewis said this statement, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And the key phrase that describes this upcoming world is perfection. We live in a world of sickness and pain and tears. And you and I as God's people are not immune from it. I don't buy the notion some Christians hold that God is about his people. But don't tell me in New Orleans, when the Hurricane Katrina took place, did you know that the topless bars stayed untouched? But churches were washed away. This life is not that significant to our God. Pain is God's invitation to a perfect future. In heaven, we will have a new body. Your back will not hurt when you get up in the morning. You will have a new knee. You won't need glasses or hearing aid or false teeth. In heaven, your body cannot hurt, no aches, no pain. You will be able to run and never grow tired. You will never need Ambien. For a while I was hooked on it. Even last night I took two to get some sleep. But in heaven, we don't need any of this. No more wait at the doctor's office. No more need for diet. And I was thinking, no more government shutdowns. No more John Boehner. No more Obama. We don't need to watch them, the twins, arguing. Heaven will be a perfect place. And He will wipe away every tears from our eyes. Look at Revelation 21:5. He was seated in the throne, said, I am making everything new. Revelation 21:6, Jesus said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To whom who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost. Cost from the spring of the water of life. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Heaven is the ultimate expectation for the believer. And the last point is this. This is very, very important for us to remember. It is the hope of the future provides fuel for this journey. It is the hope of the future that provides fuel for the present journey of life. The only other option in the midst of pain, apart from a sovereign God, is what Mrs. Job said. Curse God and die. Man must have something larger than death if death will destroy man. That's not my quote. That's from Max Lucado. You could take people. Daniel said, those who know their God will be strong. And my prayer for God's people, God's church, is that we will be cemented in God's truth. Set aside the feeling of religion, but engrave yourself in God's truth. Because that's what helps us through this journey of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know our needs. We are needy people. We are frail, broken people that you need your help. And I know there are hearts here in this very room with heaviness, hurting. We thank you. We came to your house this morning to find our sufficiency in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the God who was and the God is and the God who will be. If you are here this morning and the burden is too much, is wearing you out, would you just take a moment and give it back to Him? He's longing to take the burden from us. Would you give it to Him? And simply say, Lord, help me once again. And if we are here this morning, maybe life hasn't been that user-friendly. And you don't know this God I've been sharing. The Lord Jesus is an eternal God made flesh. He came for you. He's seeking and searching for you. By faith, would you tell him, Lord, in spite of the problems, I'm willing to trust you. God of the Bible knows what pain is because he lost. He gave his only son to die on the cross. Lord, continue to mold us and change us. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.